إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار الحمد لله we praise Allah and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds whoever Allah guides there is none that can lead him astray and whoever is that astray then there is no guide for him I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the book of Allah and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen. And every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah and every bid'ah is a strain. And every strain is in the hellfire. Continuing with the etiquettes in Islam for women and the book Ahkam al-Tufl or the verdicts concerning the children by Ahmed al-Aisawi, we come to the chapter Bab Man Qala bil-Qur'a Iza Tanaza'u fil-Walad. Chapter The One Who Says That You Should Draw Lots if they argue about whose child it is. And he brings the hadith of Imam Abu Dawood rahimahullah, who says, حَدَّثَنَا خُشَيْشُ بُنُ أَصْرَمْ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا عَبْدُ الرَّزَّاقِ قَالَ أَخْبَرَنَا الثَّوْرِي عَنْ صَالِحٍ الْحَمْدَانِ عَنِ الشَّعْبِ عَنْ عَبْدِ خَيْرٍ عَنْ زَيْدِ بْنِ أَرْقَمْ قَالَ أُوتِيَ عَلِيٌّ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ بِثَلَاثَةٍ وَهُوَ بِالْيَمَنِ وَقَعُوا عَلَى امْرَأَةٍ فِي طَهْرٍ وَاحِدٍ فسأل اثنين أتقراني لهذا بالولد قال لا حتى سألهم جميعا فجعل كل ما سأل اثنين قال لا فأقرع بينهم فألحق الولد بالذي صارت عليه القرعة وجعل عليه ثلث يدية قال فذكر ذلك للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فضحك حتى بدت نواجذه. This hadith by Abu Dawood rahimahullah, he says it was reported to us by Khushaysh ibn Asram, who said that it was reported to us by Abd al-Razzaq, who said that it was reported to us by Al-Thawri on the authority of Salih al-Hamdan, on the authority of Sha'bi, on the authority of Abdi Khayrin, on the authority of Zayd ibn Akram, who said that three people were brought to Ali, and this is Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, when he was in Yemen, that all three of them had committed fornication with a lady in one period of purification. We'll explain inshallah ta'ala. The ladies have a monthly course between one menstrual cycle being over and the coming of the next menstrual cycle is called the period of purification when she's not on her menstrual cycle. Okay, between these two menstrual cycles, the past one
and the one to come, all three of them have relations with her. So Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he asked two of them, is this his child? Talking about the third one. And both of them said, no, it's not his child. And he kept asking, then he took, the one he pointed to and the other two, going two, until he always asked two of them, is it the third one's child? And whatever two he chose out of those three, until he chose all of the combinations, all of them always said, no, it's not his child. And this is the case when the people are debating over whose child it is, because all of them had her at the same time about, and they're all saying that it's their child and it's not any other one's of them, that it's not his child, or there's not the other child of anyone other than the one who's talking or representing himself. So Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he made them draw lots. And then the one whose number came up, he said that this child is yours. And then he put two-thirds of the diyah also on that person. And then they mentioned this to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he laughed until his back teeth were showing, alayhi salatu wasalam. This hadith, firstly, the ulama, they differ to the authenticity of this hadith. As some of the ulama, they say that this hadith goes back to the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, as I read it. And others of them, they say, in fact, it doesn't go all the way back to the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. As in this class, you see that we read the chain from the collector of the hadith, Abu Dawood, all the way back to the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. This hadith, they said it didn't actually go all the way back to the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam authentically. This is what some of them say. And others of them say that rather, it does go back to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they say that this is most correct, that it is an authentic hadith, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But I thought it fair enough to mention this, as it's kind of rare where you have a big difference of an opinion concerning the authenticity of a hadith, so that we can see that sometimes there's a difference of an opinion in this deen, and some of the people are taking this position and some of the people are taking that position. And sometimes it comes down to how do you view the hadith. If you view the hadith authentic, then you're going to go with the verdict that stems from the hadith. And if you don't see the hadith being authentic, then you won't go with the verdict from that hadith. And I wanted to mention it concerning this hadith so that we can understand that at times it's justified, the differencing of an opinion, and we need to be a little more lenient on these type of differences, inshallah ta'ala. Likewise, Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah rahimahullah, he said that the ulama differ concerning the verdict that stems from this hadith. And as I was just mentioning, and this is going to go back to how you view the authenticity of this hadith. At any rate, looking at the authenticity of this hadith, we see that the issue of drawing lots could affirm someone's lineage. Issue of drawing lots could affirm someone's lineage in the issue where the people are arguing about whose child that is, as we saw in this case of Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. We also saw that the one who gets the child is going to pay the diyah, two-thirds of the diyah, to the other two brothers who didn't get the child, as Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu made him pay the diyah for the other two, as they had something to do with it too, even though they were the losers.
Does the one that gets the child also get the punishment for that?
We're going to get to that, inshallah. We'll get to that, inshallah, on time. Is the one... La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Is the one... Alright, if he's chosen to be the one who is the father, is he going to be punished for his act of committing zina? Anyway, all of them committed the act.
Yeah,
and all of them bore witness to it. Even if they didn't get the child, they still said, I had a part to play. As far as this issue is concerned of drawing lots, and maybe I should make one of the examples, because sometimes we hear this word drawing lots. Everybody understand what drawing lots means? What do you understand from it?
You are drawing lots.
What's
like numbers? My number came up.
Alright, yeah, that's the example. Or you can do it like this. If it's three of them, you tell all of them to write their name on a piece of paper, like drop it in a hat, shake it up. Alright, whoever, go ahead. Then you let the lady pick. You let the lady pick the name. Whoever name come up, okay, you the father. This is drawing lots. This is used when there's no clear evidence to whose child it is, and that there's no other way to detect whose child it is. Then you resort to using this. Or as we have mentioned before in the previous chapter, or you resort to the qafa, and this is the person who can tell that child is the son of so-and-so because of the resemblance. Yes.
You know, today, when they have those blood tests that can kind of do paternity and stuff like that, is that something that can be used, you know, in Islamic context to determine paternity, or should we still just stick with what we have and avoid these concepts?
Yeah, this is a question for the ulama, inshallah ta'ala. And I always had this question, but I don't ever remember asking anyone or getting an answer. That is this issue of the blood test. I don't know if the blood test is accurate.
Accurate. It rules out, you know, like say, you know, 98%. They tell you it's 98%
chance that's
98%. But would that be permissible? Then the sister, you know, if it were, in fact, trying to prove
the
paternity of the child, she would actually have to go down to court. Would that be permissible for her to do so?
Yeah. No, not in the case of that. Somebody just wants to prove. They're agreeing. The issue of going to the kuffar and down to the courts and stuff, that's not permissible. But in just using technology, I think was the issue. Can you use this technology of the blood test in order to decide if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best? What they used in the past before this, it was what we're mentioning now, and that is if you didn't have any clear proof, like the lady says, two of those men, yes, I was with them, but I had a menstrual cycle after them. And then for this third one, I never had a menstrual cycle after him. I became pregnant. Okay, this would be some type of evidence to rule out that those two aren't the father. This would be like a clear evidence. But if you don't have something like that, or the other two say, nah, I remember it was really 3 years ago that I was messing with a girl, not now. You know, because you don't know what time it was. You just say, nah, she used to be my girl or whatever, but he didn't explain exactly what time. If everybody came out and said, okay, yeah, it was 3 years ago, he said, yeah, it was 10 years ago, whatever, then it would be clear that the brother said, yeah, well, it was 3 months ago, and she is 4 months pregnant or whatever, something like that. But if you don't have any type of clear evidence, and then the issue of the resemblance, he's not able to determine. And sometimes the child might not look like the father. It might take the mother's side, or the mother's characteristics, or from the mother's family. So much so that it doesn't look like the father at all. Okay, the one who can determine whose child is who, maybe it's a little rough on him on that, to determine whose child it is. In that case, then you would resort back to this, drawing the issue of drawing the lots.
But, I mean, not about the test itself, but a lady, she accuses a man of being the father. And she comes with her evidence that they made us go down and take the blood test, and they said it was his child. Do we accept that blood test?
Yeah, they need to draw the blood from him.
Yeah, but I'm saying, he went down,
right.
He did it, and now the lady's going to come to the masjid to try to get justice, to say, look, the blood test said this is the father. Do we say it's the father? Do we...
That's, you'd be jumping the gun. That issue, inshallah, we're going to come in a couple chapters. That if the lady says that it's his child, we're going to come to that chapter, inshallah. If the lady says, if that's just two chapters after. Suppose the lady says that the child is yours, then what? And then we'll get to that, inshallah. Then the Shaykh, he explains at the end of this to make it clear, and I was trying to make it clear in the explanation anyway. At any rate, we have mentioned before that when they differ, then you go to the person who knows how to tell whose child is who. And we said before that that's the verdict when the people differ. And now here it's almost as if we've given another verdict if they differ as to whose child it is. Meaning a group of men was with one lady, and all of those men are claiming, that's my child. Okay, before we said that, the verdict is to go find one of those people who knows how to tell who resembles who, and then to let the verdict be his verdict. And now we're saying, let the verdict be drawing the lots. We're going to make a distinction so that there's no opposition between these two verdicts. And that is, as I was trying to explain in the beginning, if that person who knows the children of the parents, if he finds any difficulty, like he says, I don't know, it's like, it's a hard call on this one. Usually I can tell, nah, he spit him out. But on this one, it seems to be a little rough. I can't really put my finger on it. Okay, if he can't put his finger on it, then you have to resort to something else. And in that case, you would resort to the drawing of the lots. So here we see from this chapter and this hadith that we hope is authentic, inshallah ta'ala, we see that in the case where the person who normally decides or knows the resemblance of a child to his father, he can't determine, in that case then we would draw lots to determine whose child it is, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next chapter, Babu Iza Da'at Al Mar'atu Banan. The chapter, if a lady says that that's my child. If a lady says that that's my child. And he brings the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. قال حدثنا أبو اليمان قال أخبرنا شعيب قال حدثنا أبو الزناد عن عبد الرحمن عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال كانت امرأتان معهما ابنهما جاء الذئب فذهب بابن إحداهما فقالت لصاحبتها إنما ذهب بابنك وقالت الأخرى إنما ذهب بابنك فتحاكما إلى داود عليه السلام فقضى به للكبرى فخرجتا على سليمان بن داود عليهما السلام فأخبرتاه فقال ائتوني بالسكين أشقه بينهما فقالت الصغرى لا تفعل يرحمك الله هو ابنها فقضى به للصغرى. And this is also collected by Imam al-Nasa'i, and it's authentic. Where Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, he said that it was narrated to us by Abu al-Yaman, who said that it was reported to us by Shu'ib, who said that it was narrated to us by Abu al-Zinad, on the authority of Abdul Rahman, on the authority of Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said that there were two women who had two children. And then a fox came and took one of the children. So the lady said to her friend, I'm sorry. The fox took your child. And then the other lady said, no, he took your child. So they took this argument to Dawood, the Prophet of Allah alayhi salam, and then he made the decision that it's for the older of the two women. And then the two women went to Sulaiman ibn Dawood alayhi salam, the Prophet of Allah. And then both of them told him the story, and he said, okay, bring me a knife, I'll cut the baby in half, as in order to give each of you half, so that both of you can have a child. So then the small one said, no, you don't have to do that, may Allah show his mercy on you, it's her child. And then Sulaiman ibn Dawood alayhi salam, he gave the verdict that the child is for the younger one. So here in this hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, we see the issue being handled if a lady says that so and so is her child. Abu Hurairah, before we explain this hadith, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he explained at the end of this hadith, Wallahi in sami'tu bis-sikkini qat illa yawma idhin wa ma kunna naqulu illa mudya illa al-mudya. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he said, I swear by Allah that I never heard of the word sikkin before in my life until the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned this hadith. We only used to say mudya. This is two different words, both of them mean a knife. Or like we might say, using two words in English, you say a blade. Maybe somebody else, you know, who's a little more proper, if you told them, yeah, so-and-so was messing with me, I pulled my blade out on him. Maybe he didn't know that. What he was referring to, or whatever. At any rate, Imam al-Bukhari, he mentions this at the end of the hadith, and the author of this book, he didn't bring this part, the statement of Abu Hurairah, but I thought that it would be nice to mention it to show that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam was the most knowledgeable person of this Arabic language sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and that he used to teach the companions and they used to learn the Arabic language from the hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And this is why I'm always encouraging the brothers, anyone who wants to learn Arabic language, don't waste your time with other than the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. Some of the brothers get tripped off into some of these newspapers or watching cartoons, an Arabic video cartoon or something like this. If you want to learn the Arabic language, then you have to go to the one who mastered this language, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And this is how you learn the Arabic language. And this is just an extra point to note, those cartoons and these newspapers and stuff, this Arabic language nowadays has nothing to do with the Quran and the Sunnah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. As our Shaykh used to always tell us, that if you want to learn the Arabic language, then you only want to learn it for one purpose. You accepted Islam, you only want to learn the Arabic language to learn your deen. Your deen is based on the Quran and the Sunnah. Why should you learn Arabic that's not going to help you understand the Quran and the Sunnah when you're only learning Arabic to understand your deen? And for this purpose, we need to always remember that learning Arabic isn't, and this isn't to offend any of the Arabs, as all of them know that they don't speak the language of the Quran and the Sunnah, except the ones who study the Quran and the Sunnah. That just speaking with the everyday, ordinary Arabs, you don't learn the language of the Quran and the Sunnah. You learn how to speak to the Arabs. This is, I'm not trying to downplay it, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala advises us to know one another. And the believers have to be a brotherhood and speaking and to get to know one another and visiting and so on is all good. However, when it comes to learning the language of the Quran and the Sunnah to understand our deen, then we have to put our emphasis on the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Also, I just wanted to add the point that this deen isn't learned by yourself. And this is why we say that we follow our Salaf al-Saleh, the people who practiced this deen who came before us, because you have to learn this deen from the people who came before you, as you see the context that they understood the Quran and the Sunnah. As here we see Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu understanding this word by the context that it was used in. And this is how the hadith was narrated to us by the companions of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, as they narrated them oftentimes in the context so that the people after them could understand it. Imam An-Nawi rahimahullah, he starts off to explain that the Prophet of Allah, Dawood alayhi salam, and this is the respect that the ulama have for the prophets of Allah, and not to say Dawood, he didn't know what he was doing. Because when you listen to the hadith, it seems almost as if Dawood alayhi salam made a mistake by giving it to the older one, and Sulaiman ibn Dawood was correct by giving it to the younger one. Imam An-Nawi rahimahullah, showing his etiquette with the prophets of Allah and his messengers, he says that Dawood gave it to the biggest, to the older lady, maybe because the child looked like the oldest lady, or maybe it was a part of the Sharia of Dawood alayhi salam to give the child to the oldest, or to give the verdict to the older of the two people. Or that it was the child was actually in that lady's hand. You're saying that this is your child, okay, why you don't have your child in your hand? So these are excuses given to the Prophet Dawood alayhi salam to show us that the Prophet of Allah didn't just make a verdict from his own desires, and then Sulaiman ibn Dawood had to come behind him to clarify. As this is the outlook of the Christians who used to say that some of the Prophets got drunk, some of them committed fornication, and the lies that they make up of the Prophets of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. So here we see the ulama of Islam, if there's any possibility that reading a hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam would make us think bad about a prophet, here we see the ulama defending the Prophets of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. As far as Sulaiman ibn Dawood, then he used his own little trick and to be a little gentle and making his verdict, as he didn't really intend to chop the child in half and to give half of it to this lady and half of that lady, but he just wanted to see that who had the most mercy for the child, and that the mother in general has more mercy for her child than anyone else, and this is why he made the verdict for that child, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Imam Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar, in his explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari, he says that all of the ulama, they agree that and this is going to come in the chapter coming up, that the mother doesn't have a right to say, the mother doesn't have a right to make the... Let me get to that chapter, inshallah ta'ala. Maybe I have that wording. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. At any rate, here the Shaykh, he just wanted to show, what if a lady said that this was my child and another lady said that that was my child, what do you do? And here we see that a verdict has to be made by whoever is in charge of making the verdict to determine whose child that is. And I wanted to add a point here, and this is that the ulama of hadith in general, when they give their fatawa, it's in book form like this. Like Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he did with the Sahih al-Bukhari and Muslim with the Sahih Muslim, that their verdicts are whatever text they have, they work with that situation. If someone comes to a situation and they don't have any text for it, then they just say, I don't have any text for that. And don't give an answer. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But it seems as if the ulama of hadith only hold fast to the text. And if there's no text, then fear Allah as much as you can. Because really, whoever gives the verdict to an issue that there's no text from Allah or His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, then it has the possibility of being right or wrong. So everyone is going to be forced to fearing Allah as best they can. And the people of hadith, they want to stay away from making those verdicts, only to make the verdicts with the text of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. We ask Allah to make us among Ahlul Hadith. The next chapter is Bab Nafyu al-Waladi bil-Li'an wa ilhaquhu bi-Ummihi. The chapter of the denial of a child by means of the cursing and giving the lineage of the child to the mother. And he brings the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, who says, حَدَّثْنَا يَحْيَ بْنُ بَكِيرٍ وَبُكَيْرٍ قَالَ حَدَّثْنَا مَالِكٍ قَالَ حَدَّثَنِي نَافِعٍ عَنِ ابْنِ عُمَرَ أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ لَاعَنَ بَيْنَ رَجُلٍ وَامْرَأَتِهِ فَانْتَفَى مِنْ وَلِدِهَا فَفَرَّقَ بَيْنَهُمَا وَأَلْحَقَ الْوَلَدَ بِالْمَرْأَةِ. And this is also collected by Imam Muslim. When Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he says that it was reported, it was narrated to us by Yahya ibn Bakir, who said that it was narrated to us by Malik, who said that it was narrated to me by Nafi' on the authority of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a man and a lady do the cursing. We'll explain inshallah. Because the man denied that that child was his, that the lady said was his, so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam separated them, divorced them, and then he attributed the child to the mother, or gave the child the mother's lineage. Here we see from this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if a lady is saying that that child is so and so's, and so and so says, "No, it's not my child," then they're going to be asked, and we're going to bring these ayat, inshallah ta'ala, in the next chapter. They're going to be asked to swear by Allah that what they're saying is the truth, and if they're lying, that the curse of Allah be upon them. If both of them do that, then you have no way to know who's right. Because if two people say, "I swear that the curse of Allah is on me if I'm lying," then you have to say he can't be lying. No Muslim in his right mind is going to say the curse of Allah is on me and you lying. Okay, if both of them say that, then what can you do? I mean, it seems easy to say that somebody's lying, but we have no way to know who would be lying in this case. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, what he did in this case was to separate them. Okay, you're no longer husband and wife, and that child takes the lineage of the mother. This is, of course, in the case where the couple is married and they're together, and he says, "Nah, somebody was messing around with my wife, and that child's not mine." And this happens, and it has happened. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. And this is the verdict of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in this issue. The Shaykh, he just adds that we see from this hadith that it's permissible in the case where somebody is denying that a child is his, that they can do the mula'ana, or to swear by Allah and then to say that the curse of Allah is on them if they're lying. So this is the case, like the brother was mentioning, if the lady said, "I got a blood test, that's your child," and he keeps saying, "I don't care what no blood test say, I'm saying that ain't my child, I swear by Allah, swear by Allah, swear by Allah, swear by Allah, and if I'm lying, then the curse of Allah is upon me." Okay, once he makes that statement, then the child isn't going to be attributed to him, the child is going to be attributed to the mother. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam gave that verdict. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, but this seems to be amongst the miracles of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. That is that he made this statement to show nobody's going to know. And whatever the technology comes up with is not going to be 100%. Because if it was 100%, then it would be as if the verdict of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam wouldn't work anymore. Because this verdict of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is when the lady says that that's his child. Okay, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam made a verdict. If somebody says, "I can prove that who's the father of the child by means of any testing, blood testing or whatever," then this would be as if you can disprove the verdict of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, or outdate the verdict of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And we said that Islam is from the time of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam to Yawm al-Qiyamah, and that these verdicts always apply. Alhamdulillah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next chapter, Bab Mirath al-Mala'ana, chapter the inheriting after this mula'ana is done. After they say the curse of Allah is on me if I'm lying, and I swear by Allah that what I'm saying is the truth. Okay, after that, the child is going to inherit from who? And he brings the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, who says, "Haddathani Sulaiman ibn Dawood Abu Rabi' qala haddathana فليح عن الزهري عن سهل بن سعد أن رجلا أتى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال يا رسول الله أرأيت رجلا رأى مع امرأته رجلا أيقتله فتقتلونه أم كيف يفعل فأنزل الله فيهما ما ذكر في القرآن من التلاعن فقال له رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قد قضي فيك وفي امرأتك قال فتلاعنا وأنا شاهد عند رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ففارقها فكان سنة أن يفرق بين المتلاعنين وكانت حاملا فأنكر حملها وكان ابنها يدعى إليها ثم جرت السنة في الميراث أن يرثها وترث منه ما فرض الله لها." And this hadith collected by Imam al-Bukhari, a Muslim, Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah says, it was narrated to me by Sulaiman ibn Dawood Abu Rabi', who said that it was narrated to me by Fulayh on the authority of Zuhri, on the authority of Sahl ibn Sa'din, who said that a man came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, O Messenger of Allah, suppose a man sees another man have relations with his wife. Should he kill him and then you're going to kill him afterwards for killing him? Or what should he do? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed concerning this case what he revealed in the Quran concerning this issue of cursing. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, it has already been decided concerning you and your wife. So both of them did the cursing by saying, I swear by Allah, and we'll read the ayats inshallah ta'ala. And Sahl ibn Sa'd, and he said, I was there bearing witness with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he separated the lady from the man, and it was the sunnah to separate or to make the divorce between the husband and the wife between those who did this mula'ana. I think everybody just has to learn this word mula'ana, because it just don't seem right by saying the cursing thing in English. And maybe we need to learn some of the words, as we mentioned, on some of the verdicts. Mula'ana, mula'ana, mula'ana. And this is the issue, and we're going to read the ayah inshallah ta'ala. This lady was pregnant and the man denied that that was his child. So the child was took the lineage of the mother, and this became the sunnah. And also became the sunnah that the child would inherit from the mother, and that the mother would inherit from the child, according to the laws of inheritance described by Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in the Quran. So here we see in this hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, that on the issue where the mula'ana takes place, then the inheritance is going to be between the mother and the child, and not between the father and the child, as we saw in this hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. On the
statement of the man
saw the man committing on his wife. Oh. Yeah. Yeah. This is they call this the Jawab al Hakim. And I hope we learn it, you know, because no, he's saying this. I saw somebody with my wife. Alright, I'm killing them. I kill a Muslim. Alright, everybody's Muslim. And this don't be surprised, it can happen amongst the Muslims too, as everybody can commit a sin. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us of our sins. Okay, if he kill a Muslim unjustly, then he's gonna get killed. He can't just take it in his hand. So he's saying, man, what's somebody gonna do? Because really you gotta kill him. And if you kill him, then you're going to get killed. And why should you get killed over a lady like that? So what should he do? And then the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam answered with the verdict that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in the Quran. So Allah revealed it, and will be the verdict of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran.
What's the status of the woman whose husband denies that she's seen
an adulteress? Let us give the verdict of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it took place. The man came in the house during the time of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, a man right there with his wife. He didn't do nothing. He went back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, and he asked this question. When this question was asked, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam knew for a fact it happened with him, and that he wasn't just asking hypothetically. And we always mention this about the companions of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, that they don't say what if, and it's not, it didn't really happen. Like one day, I don't want to mention that. Anyway, so the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam knew that this man was trustworthy, and knew that what he said happened. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verdict, and after the verdict of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam had to submit to the verdict, though The Prophet ﷺ said at the end something which means something like this: if it wasn't that Allah revealed this verdict, well, we would have taken care of you. Talking about the lady. So I guess that's what we're going to say. What happens to the lady once he denies that that's his child? And what's going to happen to the lady? The Prophet ﷺ said, if it wasn't that this verdict from Allah was revealed, then we would have taken care of you. Showing that the brother is trustworthy, companion of the Messenger of Allah, he wouldn't come to the Prophet ﷺ with something like that, except that it was the truth, and the Prophet of Allah ﷺ believed him. But the verdict of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must be adhered to by the Prophet ﷺ, though he felt otherwise, and for the rest of the people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in Surah An-Nur, chapter 24, called the Chapter of Light, revealed this verdict. Can I just tell a story before I reveal this verdict? This is amazing to me. There's a brother, his name is Abu Yasin. He's from Florida. His family was a real Christian family. They moved away from the city, like out to the suburbs, and built their own little family community with all of their relatives and everything. And they just lived there trying to practice Christianity and to stay away from the corruption of the society. Abu Yasin, one day when the whole family, they used to have their gatherings with the mother who was the grandmother who had the idea, let's go and worship God, as they said, establish the church and do all of that. One day Abu Yasin came and said, as he had went off to college and he was studying, and he saw what was going on, and he saw the integration at the time when they made integration in America. They made the black man and the white man go to school together and stuff. He said he remembered when they came and took them out of some of them out of their community and made them go to the school with the white people and stuff like that. At any rate, after a while, he said that in one of their major gatherings, he said, "You know what? All of us going to hell. We ain't worshiping God. We disbelieving and we disobedient, and we going straight to hell, and we die on what we on." Everybody looked at him like he's crazy. He said, "I ain't crazy, but I ain't dying on this." At that time, he made it upon himself to read the Bible 2 to 3 hours every day, until he found what they was doing wrong and how to worship Allah properly. At any rate, he said it was about 2 years or 3 years, and he's reading the Bible two to three hours a day. He said he didn't come up with no answer. His wife told him, "Maybe you're looking in the wrong place. I mean, somebody reading that Bible like that." And really, the brother, mashallah, it was like he had the Bible memorized from so much reading when you speak to him. If you read the book this much and you didn't find it, it's clear that it might not be there. And of course, he said he got upset originally. How are you going to say that there's an answer for us not in our Bible? She said, "I'm not saying anything against the Bible. All we're saying is 2 years went by, all of this reading, looking for the answer. You didn't find it. Maybe it's someplace else." His wife was in school at the time. She said, "I hear some people, they say that they Muslim. They say they have the last revelation of God. All right, these just Christian. All right, they lived, as I was trying to show you, a little isolated from the people and stuff. He never heard of Islam, Muslim, nothing." Anyway, his wife told him, "We got to get that book. They call it the Quran." All right, he don't know nothing but to go to all of the religious stores, the Bible stores, and ask them, "Can I have the last revelation?" So of course, they give him the Bible, and he says, "No, not the Bible. There's some people who call themselves Muslims who say they have the last revelation of God, and they call it the Quran. I want the Quran." Of course, none of the Bible stores told him where it was, and he went from Bible store to Bible store to Bible store to Bible store. At any rate, he told his wife, "Listen, we can't find that book called the Quran. How are we going to read something we can't find? Whoever told you about that, try to find them again and ask them, how can we get one of them?" Anyway, they told him they have the name Muhammad.
So look in the phone book, find some Muhammad, and then ask them, can they get you one of those books? Called the Quran. He looked in the phone book, he called down until he got somebody. It was a masjid not far from where they were. Went down to the masjid, got the Quran. He said when he got it, he took it, he didn't open it up immediately or nothing. He said he waited till he got home. He got home. And then he made a big prayer. He said, oh God, you remember a couple of years ago, I said all of us going to hell. I know we're doing wrong. I know it's not right. You know I've been searching. Don't let me go astray. If this is it, guide me to it. He said that he closed his eyes. He said that he closed his eyes and then he opened up the book. And then when it was open, he just opened his eyes and he was on the first page of Surah An-Nur, chapter of the light. He said when he read it, he just said, this is what I was looking for. He took his, he didn't know how to take the Shahada. All he could say was to himself, this is the truth. This is what I was looking for. At any rate, alhamdulillah, after that, he met the Muslims. Him and his wife, alhamdulillah, they became Muslims. And he came to study in Medina with us. And that's how I knew the story, alhamdulillah. And I think I mentioned the story about his grandmother before. When he was in Medina, he had left his studies because that lady who set up their community, the grandmother, in her older age, she couldn't talk. She had a stroke or whatever, and she could only whisper. And all she would whisper was, Abu Yasin, I gotta see him. So every time they talked to her, they said, what's wrong with you? And all she could say was, Abu Yasin, Abu Yasin, Abu Yasin. So at any rate, he made his istikhara and his decision, and he went back to the States. When he got back, she said, tell me that thing that you found to be the truth. After you told us all of us going to hell, and you're going to find out the real truth and how to worship God, and then you accepted Islam and you said, this is the way, just tell me about that one more time. At any rate, he told her, and she took her shahada. And then she died right after that, rahimahullah. And she was old, she wasn't able to move or whatever, so all she was able to do was take her shahada, and then he just used to talk to her about Islam until she died. I think he said it was about 3 months or whatever after that, rahimahullah. At any rate, this is Surah An-Nur, the chapter of light, and the verdicts concerning if someone swears that that's not my child and the curse of Allah, or I swear that my wife did something and then the curse of Allah is on me if I'm lying. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verdicts in this chapter, verses 6 through 10. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ أَزْوَاجَهُمْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُمْ شُهَدَاءُ إِلَّا أَنفُسُهُمْ فَشَهَادَةُ أَحَدِهِمْ أَرْبَعُ شَهَادَاتٍ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّهُ لَمِنَ الصَّادِقِينَ وَالْخَامِسَةُ أَلَّعْنَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ إِنْ كَانَ مِنَ الْكَاذِبِينَ وَيَضْرَعُ عَنْهَا الْعَذَابَ أَنْ تَشْهَدَ أربع شهادات بالله إنه لمن الكاذبين والخامسة أن غضب الله عليها إن كان من الصادقين ولولا فضل الله عليكم ورحمته وأن الله تواب حكيم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these verses from Surah An-Nur chapter 24 verses 6 to 10, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as we take the translation of Marsan Khan, as for those who accuse their wives, meaning accusing their wives of committing adultery, but have no witnesses except themselves, then let the testimony of one of them be four testimonies, i.e. that he testifies four times by Allah that he is the one who speaks the truth. And the fifth testimony should be the invoking of the curse of Allah on him if he be of those who tell a lie against his wife. But it shall avert the punishment of stoning to death for her if she bears witness four times by Allah that her husband is telling a lie, and the fifth testimony should be that the wrath or the anger of Allah be upon her if he, her husband, speaks the truth. And had it not been for the grace of Allah and His mercy on you, He would have hastened the punishment upon you, and that Allah is the one who accepts repentance, and He's the All-Wise or the Tawwabun Hakim. So here we see in these ayat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gave the verdict. If a man saw his wife, or thought he saw his wife committing adultery, but he doesn't have four witnesses. And the ulama explain what they mean by four witnesses: to have four men saying, I saw the penis go inside the vagina, I was looking, it was no covers, and we saw it went in. This is what is meant by having four witnesses, that all of them testified they saw it went in. And we see, unfortunately, with this statement from the ulama, that we take it lightly. I saw him in the house, it looked like the sheets were wet or whatever, and we use this to be evidence. I know she did it. I saw him come out, or I saw him, his pants was down, astaghfirullah, or whatever. How we use that to be evidence. And here we see the ulama saying that the evidence is when they actually saw it. If they don't have four witnesses, then he has to, and she denies committing that act, then he has to swear by Allah four times that she did it, or I'm telling the truth that she did it, and the fifth time to say the curse of Allah be upon me if I'm lying. If she agrees with him, then she be punished. If she doesn't, she doesn't confess, and she swears by Allah four times that he's lying and I didn't do it, and the fifth time that if he's telling the truth, then the curse of Allah be upon me. This is the verdict of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here we see at the end, and I added this last verse, that if it wasn't for the mercy of Allah and His grace upon us, His blessings upon us, then the punishment would have taken place. Anytime somebody heard, like he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, should we kill him? Yeah, he would have been dead already. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, what? Alright, you gotta do what you gotta do. Then you know what would have happened. But if it wasn't for the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who saved the believers, and this is from the mercy of this deen in general, saved the believers from being killed out of this suspicion, or being framed, or from some bad testimony. And that has to be the testimony of four people who are righteous with deen and character, that will bear witness for the verdict of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be executed on someone. And the ulama mentioned, up into our generation, that no one has ever been busted committing adultery in Islam ever. No one has ever been caught by four trustworthy witnesses, reliable, that they saw go in. Alhamdulillah, and this is the mercy, so that the people, if they're punished in Islam, then they deserve it. Not like this American penal system that punishes the people because it looked like so-and-so did it or whatever. And these are the verdicts that we wanted to mention today. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Alhamdulillah. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabina Muhammad. Wa subhanaka allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Yes.
If
somebody gives somebody a shahada, they don't need any witnesses.
But since he was there, I felt comfortable because, you know, like, since he was there, I felt comfortable.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. I don't know.
If he wasn't there, then I wouldn't have felt comfortable.
But you still would have given it a shahada.
I would have gave it to her straight up.
Alhamdulillah. I don't know if there are any questions relating to today's topic, or if it's clear. The brothers in Asbury Park, I don't know if they had any questions. Let me just end with this statement. I used to always challenge the people that there's nobody in Nebraska, like they say, you know, some white man out there in the wilderness, never heard of nothing. To say that there's some believers other than the Muslims. There's no believers except the Muslims. And anybody who believes in Allah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to guide him to this deen of al-Islam. And we saw, like in this case of Abu Yasin, how in the world could he just believe in the middle of that Christian family? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides the believers to Islam. And if anybody believes, he's going to be guided to Islam. And the people who don't accept Islam, it's clear that they're disbelievers. And they get just what's coming to them. And alhamdulillah, who has guided us to Islam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.